Well, we're finishing the last chapter of the book of Hebrews this morning. The title of our study is Jesus Will Make You Complete. Aren't you glad it's the Lord that's working in you, that He's the one that completes you, not us? As chapter 13 closes out the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of places in the scripture where there's how to do certain things. Don't you like that? A lot of people will tell you, you need to live for the Lord. Love the Lord. Make Him first. But I don't know about you, but I like it when people say, and here's how you do that. So the first five verses are in the form of five practical things that you and I could do, should be doing in our life right now. The first one is let brotherly love continue. And then there's entertain strangers. Remember the Christians that are being persecuted around the world. Marriage is honorable, and be content with what you have. And I want to give a warning out to parents this morning. I don't think I see any children in the sanctuary, but there are those times when on the Sunday morning service, it's really designed for adults. That's why we have children's church, so they can be taught at their own level. But when you go through the Bible verse by verse, line upon line, you come to some controversial subjects. You come to some subjects that you may not want your children to be present to hear. And sometimes when we talk about sex and love and marriage and relationship, some parents are uncomfortable with having their children be a part of that. So we like to give you a warning at the beginning if you would not like your children, or if you might be offended by a study like that. We'll be talking briefly about those subjects, so just to let you know before we get into it. In verse 1 of chapter 13, Paul begins with the first one of the practical things, and he says, let brotherly love continue. And you know, it's not an accident that whenever you go through the scripture, you'll notice that the first priority is always loving each other, or loving the Lord first in our life. And so, it's our primary focus here, at least at Calvary Chapel, that we want to learn how to love each other in a deep and intimate way. Because if we can't really love each other, then nothing else that we do from that point on is that important. There's no greater goal that we have than to learn to really love each other. So that's the focus where he starts off this morning. Now, we can say, I love you, man. You're my friend. You're my buddy. You're my whoever. But what about in those moments when we get our feelings hurt? Does that happen? You bet. All the time. What about when somebody offends us? Well, that's the moments when brotherly love has really got to flourish. Because if we can't do it when somebody hurts us or offends us or disappoints us, what good is it? And if we say, I can only love you if you don't hurt or disappoint me, may I say to you this morning, that's not love at all. That's not agape love, at least. And I've seen people, as I've been with Calvary Chapel for almost 30 years, I've seen it even here in our little fellowship, that some people will come and participate in our family here for many years. We love them. They love us. And sometimes a person gets offended or hurt. And I've seen people leave the church that maybe they've been at for a while, because they got disappointed in the pastor or the elders or somebody else hurt their feelings. And they said, that's it, man. I'm out of here. I'm going to another church. Well, if you look at the scripture, that's not brotherly love. If we really love each other, then there's nothing that will cause us to separate that love from each other. There's no offense that will come along, no hurt feeling. And we'll remain in a fellowship where all of us at our very best are just trying to love each other. Right? None of us have got that down perfect yet. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is really an awesome couple verses about what it's like to be a part of the body of Christ. And Paul starts off by giving an illustration of your own body. We have hands and feet and eyes and a mouth, and they all have to work together. And imagine what it would be like if suddenly your verse 21 there, the eye says to the hand, I don't need you anymore. You know? Hand, you're of no use to me anymore. Imagine how your body would function. Or the head say to the feet, I don't need you anymore. But surely the head can't go any place that the feet doesn't lead. And so in verse 22 he says, it's the same way with us. We are a body. And there are some of us that seem to be weaker. And you're probably saying, that's me, man. I have a weak faith. I don't even know why the Lord loves me, you know? I almost didn't make it here today. Well, what does it say there? The weaker are necessary. You see, we need you if you feel incomplete today. If you feel imperfect, if you feel like you've messed up your life, if you come here and say, I don't even belong in this building, well, may I say, yes, you do. We need you. If you feel weak, this is the place to come. And he says there should be no schism in the body. That's the word schism means a division. There should never be anything come into this fellowship that causes us to divide ourselves. If it does, it's sin. Okay? I don't care what your reason is for discussing with somebody. If you create a division in the body, it's wrong. Now, the heart of brotherly love towards each other is a constant state of bearing with each other. How many of you grew up with brothers and sisters? You know, you couldn't divorce your brother and sister. You had to bear with them. You had to put up with them. And today you can look back and say, I love them today, but back then I just wanted to smash their face in, you know, take their stuff. But if we depart from our church family because of some offense, I think personally that is one of the most selfish things we could possibly do. So when we talk about brotherly love, let's put it on the pavement where it really means something. You know, where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Let's do it the next time that we get hurt or offended right here in this place. And it's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It's just a matter of when. At some point I've shared with you before, I'll let you down. I'll disappoint you. You know, I have bad days when I am an absolute grouch. And if you catch me, I'll probably bite your head off, you know. But do you have those too? So can we just say, hey, I love this person. And I know that's not how they normally are, but it's okay. I can be accepted there, and I'm going to accept other people too. Now, we're called to grow where God has planted us. But have you ever noticed? I just put some fruit trees out in front of my house. I was talking to Sandy about, I can't figure out the soil and the water here yet, you know? And a lot of the things that I plant die. But we're supposed to grow where we're planted. But have you ever noticed if you're growing something where it's planted, sooner or later you've got to weed it. You know, you've got to prune it back, and the Lord will do that with us. He's got to weed us a little bit. Get some, I don't want to say that for the people that grew up in the 70s, get some weed out of your life, but he's got to get the weeds out of your life, you know. He's got to uproot them. And we go, "Ow, that's kind of attached to me, Lord. I kind of like that weed." And sometimes we got branches that go off in one direction. The Lord says, that one needs to go. And he cuts it. And we say, Lord, that hurts. And may I suggest to you, getting your feelings hurt right here is a perfect place to acknowledge, Lord, maybe that's where I need to be pruned. Go ahead, Lord. Because in this environment of love, where I'm loved, I'm going to continue to accept people too. So let it be our constant goal to love each other in brotherly love in those practical moments when you get hurt or offended, okay? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. That's a really cool verse. I like that one. Now, if you're a Bible student, you want to go back sometimes and look at the original language on these things, because the word angel in Greek is the angelos, and it always means a messenger. And so, in our study going through the book of Revelation, they call the pastors of the seven churches angelos. Now, I know that I am not an angel. Ask my wife. But I know that I'm a messenger. I'm the big mouth that delivers the message. But during the time that this chapter in Hebrews was written in Israel, they understood that messenger, angelos, were used interchangeably. So this doesn't necessarily mean that this is an angel, a divine being from heaven, okay? It could be, we just don't know. The next thing is, In Israel, a lot of times people, when they were traveling, they didn't like to stay in hotels. I don't like to stay in them very much either. Especially after I watch CSI and they spray this stuff all over the room. And you can see all the stains and the spots on the room, and you think about that when you lay there at night. But back then, a lot of hotels were just full of insect infestation, fleas and ticks and chiggers and all kinds of stuff. And there's actually a letter that a fellow wrote to another person that was going to go to a town, and he says, "Can you tell me along the way what are the best hotels to stay in with the least amount of fleas?" You know? So it kind of gives you an idea. So as a result, if you were a Christian, you came into Winslow back then, and you wanted to deliver a word about who Jesus is, his awesome love, how he will forgive any sin. And he promises eternal life if you'll trust in his sacrifice for you. Well, these guys like to stay in the homes of other Christians. And so the encouragement here really, I think, is more so to take in these strangers, people that you don't know. And who knows, you might be taking in someone who is there to deliver a message about Jesus to those people. But I think it could also mean that this contact that you have with a stranger could be an angelic encounter too. And I wanted to share a couple of these real stories that actually happened, because I think that that's a possibility. The first one here is by a guy named Ted Cherry. He's 15 years old, and I'm going to read his account of this exactly like he wrote it. He says, "I'm 15 and I had an angel encounter, and he or she saved me. I was lighting the garbage barrel at my house, having no idea there was an aerosol can in the garbage bag. And I lit the fire and played around a little, and I went back to check on the fire, and I heard a hissing sound. The next thing I knew, I felt hands around me throwing me to the ground, and my entire family at the time was in the house. No one else was out there with me. And I know in my heart that an angel saved my life that day." A testimony from a 15-year-old young boy. The next one here is from 23-year-old Summer. And she said she was on her way to work at a new job, and she pulled out into an intersection right in the path of a semi-tractor trailer. Knowing that she was about to be hit broadside, she thought to herself, like we would, "I'm about to die." And so she ducked down across the bench seat into the other side as this horror and this fear came upon her. And it was at that moment that she felt this comforting presence, and a voice spoke to her to not be afraid, everything would be okay. The next thing that she knew, she woke up in the hospital with just a few bruises and a broken arm. She found out later that that truck that ran into her broadside, traveling at about 65 miles an hour, was carrying 40,981 pounds of steel in the semi. When the semi hit Summer's car, the force pushed the driver's side door inside, knocking the bench seat that she was sitting on off the floor mount and out the passenger door while she was still sitting on it. The seat belt should have cut her in half at that moment, but mysteriously it had been cut by something at the bottom of the door. And the expert said that the seat belt held her just long enough to prevent her from being thrown from the car. But right after it was cut, it allowed her simultaneously to be pushed out the other door to safety on the other side. In Acts chapter 27, Paul said that he had an encounter with an angel. In verse 1, it says he had decided that he would sail to Italy, and they delivered Paul and some other prisoners. And so entering a ship, it says, "We put out to sea. Now, when much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous, not long after a tempestuous headwind arose. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not sailed from Crete to incur this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying,'" and here's one way you know it's an angel, "'don't be afraid. Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God will do just as was told me.'" So perhaps, you know, we could spend the whole morning talking about maybe some of your encounters. And if if we had time to do that. But you just never know when somebody knocks on the door, comes across your path. Right here in Winslow, this could be an encounter with an angelic being, or as George says, jelly beans. How'd you call it? Angelic? Jelly beans. Verse 14. Are they not all angels, ministering spirits, set forth to minister to those that will inherit salvation? That verse is from the first chapter of Hebrews. And check out what it says. The purpose of angels is all about. Jesus created the angels for you in one respect. They're designed to help you make it into the presence of the Lord. Maybe they'll save your life. Maybe when you're discouraged, they'll speak to you. Don't be afraid. Hang in there. Everything's going to be okay. God's faithful. In the New Living Translation, 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that this plan of salvation that you know so much about today, that the prophets looked at it and they didn't understand how it works. In verse 12, it says they were told these things would not happen during their lifetime, but many years later, during your lifetime. And now this good news has been announced by those who preach to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does it say? The last line. Things so wonderful that the angels eagerly, you know, peeking over the portals of heaven, looking at it, saying, man, look, there's Pete sitting there in church. Jesus gave his life for him. There's Susan. There's Sandy. Do they know how much the living God loves them? Do we all know how great God's love is? The angels are absolutely blown away at the love of God for you this morning. And that's in the midst of whatever you might be going through right now. Verse 3 is the third principle there. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you are part of the body also. Now, I don't think that in Winslow or America very often we see Christians being persecuted. It's coming, make no mistake about it. There may be a day coming when it's illegal for us to gather. And you can rest assured, when they tell us we can no longer worship and serve Jesus and study His Word, that's the one time that we will say no. We will follow the Lord and we'll assemble somewhere. But right now in other countries, there are more Christians killed for their faith in the last 100 years than has ever happened in all of the history of the world. Did you know that? A.M. Rosenthal wrote an article in the New York Times, and he said there are 11 countries where Christians are currently enduring great religious persecution. China, the Sudan, Pakistan, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Vietnam, Egypt, Nigeria, Cuba, Laos, Uzbekistan. So there's this worldwide, actually, thing going on of persecution of Christians. In Iran, the people who convert to Christianity are actually killed by their own government. Can you imagine that? City council gets together. Hey, did you hear? Jim Mitchell gave his life to the Lord. Well, he's dead, man. We're going to kill him. You know, just because you love the Lord puts you to death. We know that in Iraq and now in Syria, family members who kill a Christian member of their family that has converted from Islam to Christianity, that they are given awards and financial remuneration for killing even members of their family that convert to Christianity. Probably the worst place that this is happening is in the African Sudan. And there's this problem that they're having where the Arab Muslim North and the black Christians in the South are in this state of war, actually. The Muslims putting to death over 1.5 million people in the last 10 years. And so they have these government-imposed famines, warfare, displacement of millions of people, the funds that we send, the food, medicine gets given to the warlords and not to the people. Men and even children are crucified, women are raped, and they have adopted slavery again of these Christians, and you can buy a Christian man, woman, or child for as little as $15 in the Sudan today. In China, Christians have been beaten to death, frequently tortured, imprisoned for many years, and heavily fined and taxed for their faith. Imagine today, or tomorrow you go to the post office, and they give you a letter. It says, Mr. Bobby Dixon, because you've given your life to Jesus Christ and it's publicly known, your tax rate now is 50% of everything that you make goes back to the government. That's the kinds of things that are happening to believers in other countries. In Romans chapter 12, Paul said that all of us really are just one body. Did you know that those folks that are suffering and dying in the Sudan, that they are part of us and we are part of them? We belong to the same body. In verse 26, it says, if one member suffers, all of us suffer. And I wonder today, how many of us really suffer in anguish and cry for those over there who are just doing the same thing that we're doing this morning, just loving, trying to love the Lord and follow Him. So these Christians that suffer and die, they are your brothers and sisters. And I would encourage you, if you don't already, put that on your prayer list to pray for them. There's a website at persecution.org that's in your notes there. And you can go and read the articles about what they go through and things that you can pray for. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, he picks up and he says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now that verse right there is probably very important, I think, particularly for today. You know, in centuries past, you can look at the institution of marriage, and you can see that God honored it. He lifted it up. He exalted it in nations all over the world. But you don't see that today, do you? From Hollywood all the way down, we see that living together, not making a commitment in marriage, an open sexual lifestyle, do whatever you want to do, that's really what's glorified today. And no longer is marriage considered to be honorable. And so as a result, we probably see more people hurt, taken advantage of, abused than ever any time in history. And so we look at the scripture and we can see that God talks a lot about sex. He says He created it for two purposes. The first one everybody knows about, to continue the human race. The second one, one that we miss a lot of times, is that He made it for the enjoyment of a husband and a wife for the rest of their life. He made it so that they could enjoy themselves. Now, we have this idea that, you know, somehow the Lord doesn't like sex. He doesn't want anybody to participate. But, you know, this verse in Hebrews really gives us a hint. Marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. Do you know what that means? A husband and wife, in the privacy of their own home, their own bedroom, there's nothing that the Lord says that you could not do together, as long as it's mutual, and as long as it's not hurtful to either one of you. The only time that you'll see in the scripture where the Lord says sex is harmful or wrong is when two people do not have a commitment to each other. And in that circumstance, it always happens that one person gets taken advantage of. They get used, they get abused. And so the Lord is not trying in this to be the mean old guy in the sky that says, hey, I don't want you to enjoy your life. The opposite really is true, you know. He's saying, if you'll follow these simple guidelines that I made for you, then you'll really be able to enjoy a sexual relationship with your husband or wife to the fullest. So the thing I want to get across today as we look at life is that human beings to the Lord are a precious treasure. They are not garbage that's used and thrown out and taken advantage of. We are precious in His sight. Do you know that? You are to Him. And so that's why He created marriage, that in that environment you can really enjoy the love that you have for your husband or your wife. I made kind of a little quote here. Sexual intimacy between a man and woman who love the Lord and are committed to Him and each other is one of the most satisfying and fulfilling experiences of life. And I don't believe that you're going to see that in any other place. I don't think it's going to be as satisfying as in that environment. They did a survey among singles, and they talked about frequency and enjoyment. And they did a survey amongst married people, and they found out that married people in their intimate sexual relationship are much more satisfied than those that are in a single relationship. And you know, we hear the opposite of that today. But this is why the Bible talks so much about the importance of commitment. Laying down your life, husbands, for your wife. A wife admiring, respecting her husband. And then this intimacy that they enjoy together. Now, if you're here today and you're single, there are some young people that I see that are sitting out there. Understand that you are a precious vessel of honor for the Lord. And if you wait for that one perfect person that the Lord has already picked out for you, planned for you, if you wait, save yourself, you will never be sorry that you did that. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 5, Hebrews chapter 13. So let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said that I will never leave you, I won't forsake you. That's a good verse for today, isn't it? Going through some stuff where you kind of feel a little forsaken. Saying, Lord, I need you to help and it doesn't seem like you are. Here's a promise you can take. I'm not going to forsake you. I'll be with you until the very end. But you know, I think this verse is talking more about this generation than anything else. Do you get the feeling that we kind of live in the generation that the sales tactic of more is always more is being preached all the time to you? You get kind of tired of it. Every commercial, every magazine is trying to get us to buy the newest, latest, greatest, the new smaller size or the new large size. And you know, I don't know how you feel about it, but it seems like we can't wait for it, so we say cool and we charge it. And by the time, before we ever get it paid off, there's another latest and greatest that came out. And we got to have it. So we put that on the charge card. And the thing that we used to not be able to live without, we throw it in the closet. And so we live in this generation that is teaching us more is more. Try to get some more. You'll be happy. And if you've tried to do that, then you know it's not satisfying. It doesn't fulfill. There's a hole inside of every one of us that nothing in this world will ever satisfy, if you don't know that today. But Jesus, when he comes into your life and you fall in love with him, he fills up the innermost part of your being, so much so that out of that being flows rivers of living water, satisfaction, joy, peace. Solomon is really a great guy to look at in the Old Testament. And the Bible says he's the wisest and the most wealthy man that ever lived. Even by the standards of Bill Gates. What was the latest numbers I heard? 47 billion? Think about that number for a little bit. Solomon was, in his day, wealthier than Bill Gates is. And check out what Solomon said. Ecclesiastes 1. He says, I communed with my own heart, saying, I look, I have attained greatness. And I've gained more wisdom than all that were before me. So maybe you're trying to get education, you know? I'll be satisfied if I can just get this degree. Solomon said, I was the wisest one that ever lived, and it didn't satisfy me. Chapter 2, verse 1, he said, let's give pleasure a try, you know? Let's just have a good time. But I found this too was meaningless. It was empty. It didn't satisfy. I tried to find meaning in building huge homes for myself and planting vineyards, you know, and getting stuff, accumulating things. I made gardens and parks and filled them with trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my flourishing groves. I had servants, men and women, who were born in my household. I owned herds and flocks more than all of the kings who lived. I collected great sums of silver and gold. So here's a guy, got more possessions, more money. I hired wonderful singers, you know. If I can just get this music, you know, if I can learn to play that guitar or buy this box set of this album, I'll be satisfied, you know. He says, I became greater than all of the kings and I remained clear-eyed so that I could evaluate these things. Have you ever got stuff and you find out it kind of fogs your judgment? He says, in spite of getting all this stuff, I didn't let my judgment be clouded so that I could evaluate it. I even tried hard work. I didn't restrain myself from any of it. But verse 11, check out what he says. As I looked at everything that I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. Today we call it chasing your tail. Ever feel like that? Trying to get that stuff, and you get it, and you say, what did I want this for? You know? We work so hard to get what we can't keep, to save and protect what won't last. And you know the thing all the while that we're missing? Relationships. Look around this room. There are people in your family that need you. And no work, no other endeavor is as great or as high a priority as just your family, your friends, your relationship. When people are on their deathbed, not one has I ever heard an account of that said, I wished I had worked more, made more money, had more pleasure, accumulated more things. They always say, I wish I had spent more time with people that I love and care about. If you're doing that already, then you know what I'm talking about. That's satisfying. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, hey, go out today. Take a look at the little birds in the air. You ever come by Calvary Chapel and you see the pigeons that live in the building and the birds, and you say, who feeds those guys? Who takes care of them? The Lord says, I do. Well, Lord, we never even think about them. Jesus said at one point, you can buy them for a couple pennies. And then what does he say? Aren't you a whole lot more valuable to me than those birds? And he said, listen, if I feed these birds that live in this 95-year-old building at Calvary Chapel, won't I take care of you? Awesome, Lord. And you died for me, Jesus. That's right, the Lord says. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, if you'll seek his kingdom first, go after his righteousness, pursue the things that are important to him. What does he say? All the other stuff that you're worried about right now, you're wondering, how am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to take care of this? What if I don't do this on time? The Lord says, don't give another thought to that stuff. Do the best you can do. Commit the rest to me. Seek my kingdom first. I'll take care of that stuff for you. Question, can the Lord do a better job than we can? Amen. So take your hands off. Let go. Say, Lord, you said if I'd seek you first, you'll take care of me. Hebrews 13, verse 6. So because of that, we can boldly say what? The Lord is my helper. Did you ever go through this when you were in school, choosing teams? How many of you looked out and tried to pick the guy or the girl that had the least amount of abilities? Didn't you always try to pick the person that was the best athlete to get them on your team? Well, look at this. The Lord's on your team. What are his abilities about? What is he able to do? What kind of resources does he have? The Lord's my helper, that verse says. I will not fear. What can man do to me if the Lord's on my side? Pretty good word. So do you find today that maybe you're full of fear? The scripture says in the last days that men and women's hearts would fail them for expectation of the things that were coming upon this earth. Do you find yourself being afraid and wondering what's going to happen? What does it say here? If the Lord is my help, if I know that, I won't be afraid. In Philippians 4:19, another cool power verse you want to put somewhere you can get to it. My God shall supply most of your needs according to his riches. Did I leave something out? Don't we kind of do that sometimes? Jesus can take care of most of my needs, but I don't think he wants to be bothered with this. He doesn't really care if I can't make my car payment this month. Yes, he does. What does he say? I will supply all of your needs according to my riches. What are his riches? It's all his. The gold, the silver, the cattle on 1,000 here, says the Lord, it's mine. So what Jesus is always trying to get us to do, what this verse is saying, stop worrying about the stuff in your life. Follow the Lord with all your heart. Fall in love with him, and he'll take care of the rest for you. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So, really kind of just an encouragement to consider people like myself. And may I say to you, I live for one purpose. I want to see you be blessed with everything that the Lord wants to give to you. Only one reason that I want to stand here and share the word with you, so that you can go, all right, Lord. You can take care of my needs. You really love me. And here it says, consider the outcome of what? My conduct. That's kind of a scary verse. Back in the book of James, Jesus had a half-brother. And listen to what he said. You ever want to be a teacher, Bible teacher, pastor, or teach Sunday school? After you read this verse, you might change your mind. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, because what will happen? You're going to receive a stricter judgment. Now, does that mean that for sin? No. Because where was all of our sin taken care of? At the cross. So there's no, this is not a sin issue, but it's a judgment, an evaluation of the way that I conducted myself before you. Did I have the right attitude when I came up here? You know, do I have the right motivation? Do I do it because I really love you and care about you? Do I do it because I really love the Lord? Or is it for me? He looks at our actions. And so everyone who wants to share, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to take a look at your heart. I'm going to look at your attitude. And all these things that you study and you learn, are you doing them in your life? How dare you go before people and share this with them if you won't do it? You see. And that's the hardest thing of being a pastor, teacher. You read this stuff and the Lord says, here's what you need to be doing, Rob, in your life. And I say, Lord, I can't teach that on Sunday. Can I just kind of leave that out? And he says, no, I want you to deal with it right now, me and you, so that when you go before the people and ask them to deal with it, you can say, the Lord has dealt with me on this too. Verse 8. Another cool verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does that leave out? Do you look at the Old Testament miracles and you go, wow, Lord, you were so awesome then. The things that you did for people, Lord, I wish you'd worked like that in my life. What does that verse say? I'm the same. I don't change. Ever met somebody, got to know them, like them as a friend, and suddenly they change, you know? And you wonder, what happened? Jesus said, I never change. I'm going to be the same today as I was yesterday and forever. I'm always going to love you. I'm always going to be patient with you. I'm always going to take care of you. I'm always going to be your God. Verse 9. So don't be carried away by various and strange doctrines. For it's good that your heart be established by keeping the law. Don't you hate it when I do that? We do that so you'll take a look at it and say, no, it's not. You know, and you'll think about it. The Lord wants you to be established by grace. Unmerited favor. Have you received that in your life? Has God given you all kinds of things you don't deserve? And he says, hey, I expect you to do that in other people's lives. We live in these days that everyone does, would you say, would I be accurate to say that people do what's right in their own eyes? You ever watch the talk shows when they throw out a question and you got, if there's 50 people, they have 50 answers. And not once have I ever heard somebody say, well, God says, you know, but for us, this verse is trying to get us centered. What's it saying? Everything I think, it's whatever the Lord thinks. Whatever I say, it's going to be what the Lord wants to say through me. Whatever I think, it's going to be according to what His Word says. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that He's given us all the things that we need in our life for a godly life. Did you know that? Everything that you need is in that little book that's really 66 books. Got a problem with your family right now? We can give you the chapters, verses. You can go in, and the Lord says, here, if you'll just do these simple things, you know, simple, Lord. Die to myself, love my wife the way you did. But whatever your problem is, there in the Scripture, there's the answer. And what do we do with it if somebody comes to us with a doctrine about Jesus or something else and they don't agree with the Scripture? What do we do? Toss it. Check this out. When Paul was teaching in Berea in Acts 17, imagine that. I come in here and I'm a guest and I'm sharing the word with you like I'm doing now. And I can hear pages just Well, they didn't have pages then, but I can hear scrolls just flying open and closed, you know. Give me the Isaiah scroll. Give me Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. And so everything that Paul said, it said they checked it out to see if it was so. Did you know that you should be doing that? And I know that you guys love me, but you should never take what I say as the gospel. You should take what I say and say, what does the Word say? And if I don't say what the Scripture says, you should confront me and say, hey, what about this, Pastor? That's not what you just said today. You know? And not to cause a division, but we should always have one opinion, and that's what the Scripture says. As he finishes up, he goes in verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Remember all the sacrifices in the Old Testament? Kind of boring, uninteresting. He says today there's a place that you can come and eat from that those guys didn't have the privilege. You know? They brought all those lambs to the altar over and over. And one day John the Baptist looked out and he said, no more lambs. Here's the last one. He's walking down to the Jordan River right now. Here's the Most High God, and he will take away all of your sin forever. Verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his blood, he suffered outside the gate. Therefore, what should we do? Jesus went outside the gate, so what should we do? We're not afraid to go outside of the gate. What was outside of the gate of the city? It was a place that was despised. It was a place where he became a reproach. And it says, man, that's where we go. That's where we meet you, Lord. One of the things I love to share with people and watch the look on their face is to say, did you know that when you were at the worst moment of your life, that's when Jesus was dying for you? This morning, as we take communion in just a few minutes, we're going to be drawn to a place where we're looking at our life. And we're thinking about some of those images that we saw in that movie, The Passion of the Christ. And we're thinking, Jesus, why would you do that for me? Here's all the things that I've done. Right? But the thing that we got to remember is he did that when you were at your very worst. That's when he's loving you the most. So imagine what it was like this morning for the God of the universe to take that great step downward and become one of us. Can you get your mind around that? See if you can get your mind around that. This. Today the Lord calls you and says, Deborah, you're going to be the savior of all of the ants in the world. Ants? Yes, Deborah, and in order to save them, you have to become an ant. And Deborah, those ants aren't going to like you very much. They're going to attack you, and they're going to smother you, and they're going to kill you, and they're going to stomp you. Kind of puts flesh on it, right? What would it be like for us to become an ant? No way. Well, the step that Jesus took down to become one of us was much greater than that. And that's exactly what happened to him. Verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You know, when I started listening to Christian music, Keith Green had a song, and in one of the introductions to that song, he said, you know what it's like, what it's going to be like to live in heaven with the Lord? We get so hung up on this place that we live now, this temporary place, but he said, it's not going to be like living down here, man. He said, here is like living in a garbage dump compared to what's going on up there. We're living in a garbage dump. I don't care how nice your house is, it's a garbage dump compared to what the Lord's prepared for you. Jesus said, I go to prepare your place. And when I'm finished with it, I'm going to come and get you. And we're talking to the Lord and we're saying, Lord, you've been gone 2,000 years. What are you making for me up there? You made the whole universe in just 6 days. But you know what? You're not going to get there and he's going to take you and show you your home and say, I imagine it to be much better than that, Lord. But doesn't that happen today? With everything? You know, they build up this movie that's supposed to be so wonderful and you sit in it and you go, this is stupid. Everything in life seems to disappoint. But you know what? Check it out. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Man, we got to get our focus past whatever's going on in our life right now because everything's almost ready. Remember that verse, Revelation 19? The Lord's about to ride out of heaven. He's coming to get you. And you're going to see that place soon. And you don't have to make any payments on it.
Amen.
The refrigerators are stocked with all the goodies you like to eat, and there's not one calorie in it. That sounds pretty good now about lunchtime. And it's coming soon. So therefore, verse 15, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. We did that this morning, didn't we? Sang to the Lord. Was it a sacrifice for you? Because your mind's focused on all the stuff you have to do, and so it really becomes a sacrifice to get your mind off yourself and onto the Lord. That's what it means. Sometimes praising God in a moment when your heart's broken or you're busy or distracted, it's really a sacrifice. That's the time to give it. But do not forget to do good and share with such sacrifices He's pleased. Obey those that rule over you. That includes when you get stopped for doing 65 and a 55. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Did you know the DPS officers watch out for your souls? Right, John and Jeanette? Amen. Doesn't feel like it when you get that ticket. But let us do so with joy, not with grief. You know what that means? Don't be a whiner. Oh, Lord. No explanation done. So he also says that nothing that the Lord has given to us really belongs to us. So what's our attitude with all the stuff we have? Share it. So when can I come over and get some of your stuff? You know, when I was going to Calvary Chapel in Northern California, my wife had encouraged me to get back into music, and I bought a beautiful new drum set, and I was so proud of that thing. You know, it's that one that's in one of the rooms back here. And it was up on the stage, and Pastor Ken called me one day and said, Rob, we've got a professional drummer coming, and they're going to do this concert at the church, and he wants to play your drum set. He left this message for me, right, on my answering machine, and he said, and I know you, I know that everything you have is the Lord's, and I knew that was really the Lord's drum set, so I told him to go ahead because I knew you wouldn't care. And I came in on the next Sunday to do worship. My hi-hats moved over, my throne's lower, you know, and everything's changed, and I felt my ears getting hot, getting red. And Ken came over and said that to me again. He said, I knew you wouldn't mind, Rob, because I knew it was the Lord's drum set. And you know, I needed to hear that. And I have to tell myself a lot of times, that's not the Lord's house out there. Or excuse me, it's not mine, it's the Lord's house. And if He wants me to share it, I better share it. I better get my attitude in line. The thing that we discover as we finish this morning, as we're going to get into Paul's closing remarks, every microsecond of our life is under the Lord's power today. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that everything that comes into your life right now at this moment was filtered by His love? And some of you say, no, it couldn't be because this thing that's happening right now, Rob, is breaking my heart. I'm the saddest I've ever been. But may I say to you with all the love and tenderness and gentleness that I can, maybe that's exactly where the Lord needs you to be right now. Maybe that's the only place that He can really get through. Maybe you're asking the Lord, why is this happening, Lord? And as you're crying, He's crying even bigger tears. But you know what He said? Romans 8:28, another power verse. Write this one down. God shall work all things together for good. Your health has failed. Your marriage has failed. Your family's fallen apart. Your business, your finances are out of control. And you say, but Rob, that doesn't include the things I've messed up. Yes, it does. If you'll turn it right now back over to Him, say, Lord, I messed my finances up. I messed my family up. There's no way you should help me. He says, give it to me and I'll make all things turn out for good if you'll just love me and trust me. Awesome word. The last couple verses, we're going to read it all together. It's just His closing remarks. Paul says, pray for us. For we're confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. I especially urge you to do this that I may be restored to you sooner. Have you got somebody in this fellowship that your heart is grieving for? Have you got a member of your family that you don't know how to help them and you feel like you want to go do something? Here's what you can do right here that's more effective than anything else. Get on your face before the Lord today and cry out to Him for that person and intercede. And that's the most awesome thing you can do. That's what Paul says. Pray for me. I especially urge you to do this, that I might be restored. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you what? Complete. Every good work to do His will, working in you. Here's another awesome verse. Are you frustrated with your walk with the Lord? Good. That's a good place to be. He's going to make us complete, working in us, through us. All the things that you're going through, He does the work. And I appeal to you, brothers, bear with the word of exhortation. And I've been watching some of your faces today. I can see the eyes rolling, the heads turned. Oh, man, when is this going to be over? I didn't want to hear this today. I got things to do. The word is, bear with the word of exhortation. It used to really bother me when people were falling asleep, you know, in the service. I've seen mouths open so big you could put a chair in there. We had one guy that after the service was over, he was still asleep in the chair. Everybody got up and left. But anyway, bear with the word of exhortation. Sometimes we got to say, Lord, this is hard, but I need this. And know that our brother Timothy has been set free. Verse 24, greet all those who rule over you. And verse 25, grace be with you. Amen. All right, let's have the elders come forward and we'll prepare our hearts for communion.